Very warm welcome to all of you here this evening at Holy Cross Church. It's wonderful to have you with us. It's almost 40 degrees Celsius outside. It's wonderful to see you. And equally warm welcome to everyone joining us online, whether you're watching on your laptop or on your phone, whether you're alone at home or gathered with others. And if you would like, please introduce yourselves in the chat by telling us where you are joining from. The chat is at the very bottom, under more, and there's more information in the chat.
Welcome to all of you who are joining us tonight for this service. If you like, you can briefly introduce yourself now. If you are in the Zoom meeting, feel free to write in the chat where you are joining us from. And if you want to have a translation, you can switch between German and English in the Zoom meeting, and you find the instructions for that in the chat. Als Durchführende heute Abend sind wir ein großes Team. Meine Kollegin
We have a large team tonight. My colleague, Pastor Leo Dietz, and myself, Pastor Christina Biere, and our guest, Bishop Barber from the US, and Pastor Josephine Furien. Then Jakub Sawicki at the piano, and many others working behind the scenes with the cameras, the sound engineering, etc. Thank you for that. And to make it possible to share this service with people in many places, it is being live streamed and recorded, which you could see at the entrance, and I hope you all agree with that. So we are one large congregation in many places tonight, 600 digital participants and everyone here in the church, but we are connected by prayer, through music, and through God's word. It is a joy that all of you are here. We are connected by many places here in this church and in all the other places that we are celebrating together. And we are celebrating the service in the name of God, the source of our life, in the name of Jesus, the ground of our hope, and in the name of the Holy Spirit who moves us and gives us courage. Amen. This evening, we have gathered to reflect together on what it means to be the church in our time. And when we speak about authoritarianism, we're referring to more than individual political positions. We speak of a way of thinking that sees diversity as a threat, concentrates power, dismisses dissent, and gradually shifts the boundaries of what is considered acceptable, often at the expense of minorities and at the expense of the democratic freedoms that belong to all of us. And even in these uncertain times, many people want to help against that. And one thing is clear, it is important to strengthen social justice and while speaking out clearly and publicly whenever authoritarian ideas gain ground. Churches are called to serve on both of these fronts through diaconical ministry alongside courageous public witness. But is that enough? Do we really know clearly what kind of society we want to live in together? And do we know what, as Christians, we are called to protect in our democracy? And our churches, are we as the church courageous enough to resist authoritarianism? And I already mentioned that we have two guests with us tonight. So we're going to talk about these questions
So verbinden wir
with
heute
them.
Abend internationale Erfahrungen mit
So we have international experience and the German experience tonight. And the question will be asked together. What does it mean to resist authoritarianism?
Und zu Beginn, wenn wir uns dieser Frage stellen,
and
ist es
to start,
when
we look at this question, it's good to look at God. Let's pray.
Wir sind heute Abend hier, so wie wir sind.
Living God,
lasst uns ins Leben
we gather here this evening in your name. From you we come, and to you one day we shall return. You accompany us in life. Tonight, we come just as we are, with our bodies, our spirit, our soul.
Was uns bewegt.
And we come carrying all that weighs on us.
Wir bringen dir die Hitze.
To you, the heat.
Viele von uns ächzen darunter,
Many of us
deine
are
Kreatur. Und viele
suffering
von uns machen sich Sorgen,
in this
dass es
heat,
noch schlimmer
and many of us
wird
are
mit dem
worried that
Klimawandel.
because of the climate crisis, it is only
Wir bringen dir
going
auch
to
unsere Sorgen um das
get
politische
worse.
Klima
And many of us are troubled by the political
und
climate.
steigenden Rechtsradikalismus.
Far-right movements
Und
gaining strength and authoritarian movements.
Und wir sind hier auch mit dem Mitgefühl für die
And
Menschen, dass wir
we
Lebens
are
sind.
here thinking of the people suffering
So
from the
sind wir
earthquake
da.
in Venezuela.
Und wir sind auch hier mit unserer
This is
Liebe
how
zum
we are here,
Leben,
also with our love for
mit
life,
unserer zarten
with our
Seite, mit unserer
tenderness, our
Verletzlichkeit.
vulnerability.
Und wir bitten dich, segne du uns. Segne du
Bless
uns,
us
dass wir uns öffnen
so
für uns
we can
selbst
open our
und für
hearts
unsere Nächsten.
within us and
Segne du unser Hören
for our
und
neighbors.
Denken und Singen.
Bless our listening, our reflection and
Amen.
our conversation and singing this evening. Amen.
Sonne der Gerechtigkeit,
Sun
geh
of
auf
justice,
zu dieser
shine upon
Zeit.
our
Lasst uns
time.
nun dieses Lied gemeinsam
Let's
singen.
sing this song together.
kommt gleich die Predigt von Bischof William.
Next we will hear the sermon, which will be given by Bishop Dr. William Barber. He is professor and director of the Center for Public Theology and Public Policy at Yale, the Divinity School. And also important, he is also a civil rights activist. For many years, he served in leadership within the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, the NAACP. And he also initiated a new campaign, Poor People's Campaign, nationwide, for poor people and confronting poverty and racism. He did this also inspired by Martin Luther King, who had also started a Poor People's Campaign.
Bishop, we are very grateful and honored to have you here tonight. And yeah, it's great that you're here. The pulpit is yours. Das ist jetzt ein Live-Gottesdienst, wie ihr seht, und Della Owens Barber wird vorher noch
hören. Oh, this being a live service, Della Owens Barber will say a prayer for us.
First, pray for us.
Pray with me. O gracious Father, with a heart of thanksgiving, we give you praise for this worship gathering. To the only wise God, our Savior, we repent of our sins and the times when we have been silent in the face of injustice and oppression. We pray that you will bend our hearts towards justice, righteousness, and compassion for all humanity and your creation. Make our hands to share the gospel message of hope and not to shed innocent blood. Guide our feet through the plundering waves of trials and grief while keeping us steady, anchored in your love. In these times, like the prophets and the apostles of old, empower us to speak with clarity the certain sound of your truth, that we and the world might be hearers and doers of your word. Use our lips to speak life. Give us the courage with unwavering faith to believe the power of your Holy Spirit working through us as your vessels. And may our lives glorify you as we extend grace and mercy as we have freely received from you. In the majestic holy name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
To all who have gathered in this place, both personally, in person, and via social media, this is truly Pentecost. For we are hearing the Spirit in many voices, in different sexualities, but we are hearing Christ. I am so honored to be here to the local pastor for opening up this grand sanctuary and its tremendous history of serving to Liaba, who has been so kind and gracious, as you have indeed sown seeds of hope and signs of hope in my life since we've met via social media, to my wife, the Reverend Dr. Della Owens Barber, and lifting our prayers, and our daughter Jamila, who is here with us in Germany,
and to Ashley Judd, a dear friend, a humanitarian who's joined us today.
And with all of the pastors or ministers, we have pastors and ministers from the United States that are here at the Bonhoeffer House doing study. Would you all just stand that we might see you and acknowledge your work and service? Any other pastors? Any other pastors? We so thank God for you. Amen. Today, in preaching, I was sharing with the Bishop of the World Council of Churches some weeks ago from two passages of Scripture, one Jeremiah 22 and the other Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Both of them are preaching where God instructed first Jeremiah to go literally down to the king's palace and declare a certain word for the nation. And then Jesus, after 30 years of preparation, in his inaugural sermon, talks about the Spirit of the Lord being upon me. And he begins to lift up, if you would, what should be the moral and ethical focus, Professor Hans, to this ministry. Today, in a place I've never been, and yet my spirit feels like I have been here before, I want to lift up, will you, will we be a witness? Come with me. Come with me this evening to the year 609 BC. Before the Common Era. And I want you to take a hard, long look at Jerusalem in that moment. King Jehoiakim is sitting on a fragile puppet throne. Fear is being weaponized in the streets. The daily news is filled with rumors of war, economic anxiety, and social unrest. And what does the leader of the nation do in the middle of a major national crisis? Instead of strengthening the social safety nets, instead of protecting the vulnerable, instead of feeding the hungry, Jehoiakim decides to build a massive monument to his own ego. Listen to the text in Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 13 through 14. After Jeremiah has shared what God shared about what the nation really should be doing. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. The leader, instead of caring for the least of these, decides to build a mega house for himself. And in that place, the prophet is called to speak. And the Hebrew text begins with a devastating exclamation. The Hebrew prophet Jeremiah does not say, excuse me. It does not say, well, furthermore. It doesn't offer a polite critique. Literally, the prophet is told by God to say to the king, whoa. Now, in English, that's how we translate. But in the original Hebrew language, hoy or ho, H-O-Y, is not a polite warning. It's not an email. It's not a cute text message. It's not politically correct language. It is a funeral cry. Whoa. It is the literal sound in ancient Near Eastern people when they made this sound. It was the sound when you were weeping over a dead corpse before it was even buried. Whoa. And when the prophet stands outside the palace gates and screams, whoa, whoa, he is declaring that the king's empire is already dead in the eyes of the Almighty God. He's announcing a funeral cry for a living tyrant, because he's saying, when you have power, but you use it to lift up your own ego instead of caring for the poor and the least of these and the immigrants, you have engaged in the politics of death and not the politics of life. In fact, the prophet is literally describing these policies, moral policy, as policy violence, a kind of moral and spiritual death sentence for a nation when a nation chooses or leaders choose to build to themselves and not use power to care for the least of these. Long before the physical walls of the palace crumble, a society that tolerates systemic cruelty is already dying. It is dying from the inside out. So I stop by this evening to say that what was true 2,600 years ago is still true today. God is still calling his church, like he called Jeremiah, to go to the palace. Go down to the palace in public, in a public pulpit, and say to the power holders of the world, if you want to be in line with God, care for the fatherless, care for the poor, care for the immigrant, care for the least of these. God commands the protection of the foreigner, the orphan, the widow. These are three categories of people who had no legal standing. The only way they got taken care of is somebody decided to use their power to do it, because they had no legal standing, no economic safety nets, no political lobbying power. They had no money to buy politicians. They had no access to the halls of power. But God says that the well-being of every nation, whether it be Germany or America or any other nation, depends on how we care for the foreigner, for the orphan, and for the widow. But autocrats, then and now, always build their palaces by robbing workers, by robbing these very people. They cut taxes for the ultra wealthy while cutting health care and education and wages for the poor. And we face a crisis of authoritarianism in our world today. As Pope Francis said before he left us, the magical thinking of neoliberal economics has created a widening gap between the extremely rich, We have just witnessed the world's first trillionaire and masses of people who have no place in this world. In the United States, 140 million people, more than 40% of our total population, are poor and low income. They can work all week at minimum wage jobs and still not be able to afford a basic apartment. They can have two jobs and still sleep in their car at night. Many have to choose between buying medicine and buying a meal. And in the midst of that pain, we have political leaders who blame immigrants, blame gay people, and point the finger at someone else while they use the tools of government to destroy the social safety net and enrich their friends. And we've seen these figures rise to the highest offices in the land in my home country, but they are not alone. This is a global crisis. And the same forces that have undermined democracy in my home country are at work even here in Europe. But the tragedy of our moment is not just that the autocrats are acting like autocrats. The tragedy is that sometimes the church is too often acting like their chambermaids. We've allowed a counterfeit right-wing neo-fascist religion to steal the vocabulary of our faith. There is a religious nationalism that tries to call itself Christian. I can't bring myself to even say those two words together, Christian nationalism. I can't find a biblical basis for doing it. They try to do it, but it doesn't line up with one single thing that Jesus of Nazareth or the prophets ever taught, lived, or modeled. It is a kind of bewitching of the faith. It is a kind of white-watered, whitewashed faith. It bows at the altar of abstract, weaponized values that are used to lock out the immigrant and crush the poor and strip people of their basic human rights. Sadly, this faith is one of America's largest exports. Traces all the way back to slave religion, and a religion that undergirded segregation that even Hitler said he learned from. Which is why I have come to learn from your history here and to listen to the warnings from your church leaders about what happens when Christianity gets used to prop up an authoritarian regime. I've learned from your own history that when the Nazis rose to power here in Germany in the 1930s, the mainstream church surrendered its moral authority to the Third Reich. The German Christian movement tried to fuse the cross and the swastika. And my friend, Susanna Heschel, the daughter of the great prophet Heschel, who walked with Dr. King, has documented German scholars made sophisticated theological arguments for an Aryan Jesus. And preachers proclaimed this distorted vision from their pulpits. Many of them tried to remove the Jewishness of Jesus to align their faith with the lies that were being used to prop up the pseudo-populism of that day. And yes, the confessing church objected to how doctrine was distorted. They drafted the Bormann Declaration to reject the German Christians' theological errors, but even the confessing church did too little to challenge the attacks on their Jewish neighbors at first. They stayed silent sometimes while people were kidnapped from their homes and deported to killing centers. And it's a sad and troubling history. But Germany is not alone. Even before, I come from a nation where the best theological libraries, the best ones at Yale and Harvard and other places, still hold books from the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries that explained why God made people who look like me to be owned by other people. Books, by so-called brilliant minds. They argued that slavery was good news for the enslaved. And in some instances, they even took Bibles and took charcoal and marked out of this Bible all of the scriptures, more than 2,000 of them, that talk about justice and liberation, and created what they called a slave Bible that left in it only the references that say things like, slaves, obey your master. Truth is, where I come from, even our churches that didn't affirm slavery did little to challenge it. Frederick Douglass in the 19th century critiqued thousands of divines who taught pure doctrine from their pulpits on Sunday, but did nothing the rest of the week to challenge a system that held other people in chains. We know what it means for the church to fail to offer a moral critique. We have been, as Dr. Martin Luther King said, too often a tail light following the culture rather than a headlight shining the way forward to a different future. But if I might say in my church tradition, oh, bless his name, God always has a witness. When we tell the truth about the failure of our churches, we learn to see how God always raises up a witness where we least expect them. In 1943, right here in Berlin, some 600 women led the only recorded public protest against the Nazis. For years, German had watched as anyone accused even of friendliness to a Jewish neighbor was jailed. And on February 1943, the SS and the Gestapo made one final push to round up the remaining 8,000 Jews in Berlin. About 2,000 of them Jewish men married to Christian women were taken to a building across from the oldest synagogue in the city. But the wives of the men, moved by the Spirit, determined to refuse to be silent. Like Jeremiah, they went there. They went to the street en masse. They didn't even ask for permission. They stood in the freezing cold and demanded, give us our husbands back. And when the SS pointed machine guns at them, they scattered, but they came right back. Elsa Hosler later said, we acted from the heart. We learned we wanted to show that we were not willing to let our husband go. Oh, bless his name. God always has a witness. The Lord gave them courage to refuse to cooperate with evil. And sometimes we must ask, what if the whole world, what if the whole church had followed these women? And we've seen that same love move black and white people and Jewish and Christian people in the United States to stand up against racism. When black people who were denied voting rights in Selma, Alabama, challenged that systemic violence, they were attacked by an authoritarian regime. This is not new. But they did not run away. When Jimmie Lee Jackson was shot, more people came. When James Reeb, a white minister, Unitarian, was beaten to death on the streets of Selma, people came and marched all the way from the state capitol to Montgomery. They did not shrink back. No, God raised up a remnant even among those who were being crushed to offer moral resistance in the public square. And church, we cannot counter the organized machinery of global policy violence with mere charity today. We cannot just run soup kitchens while accepting economic policies that starve the poor. Charity is necessary. Social work is necessary. But charity alone and social work alone cannot fix structural injustice. God needs a witness. God needs a witness.
We must do what Jesus did, even in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He stood up, Jesus, the one we honor in this place, Jesus, he stood up in a military dictatorship and announced a counter-policy agenda. Look at it sometime, the first sermon, not the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth sermon of Jesus, but the first sermon, his first public outpouring. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news, and the word good news, evangelo, in that text means to proclaim a joyful, revolutionary transformation of reality. It is an imperial proclamation that a new king has arrived to overturn the decrees of Caesar, not a king of violence, but a king of nonviolence and love. Notice what he said. He said, I've been sent to proclaim liberty to the captive. And captive in that particular text, the Greek word akamalatos literally means people who've been made prisoners of war, those caught in the geopolitical machinery of empire, those who are being held hostage by toxic systems and made to be refugees. Jesus said, I've come to release them. He says, I've come to declare healing. The word there is ephesis, the physical release of those captives and the absolute structural cancellation of monetary debts. I've come to release. And then one word he uses in that text, he says, I've come to bring sight to the blind. The word there means a recovery of vision. Not just physical sight, but a recovery of vision, a shattering of the delusions of imperial propaganda so that people can finally see things as they truly are. And then he says, I've come to set at liberty those who are bruised. And the Greek word for bruised there means those who've been completely broken, crushed, shattered, ground down under the heavy boot of systemic cruelty. I've come, says Jesus, to bring them liberty. For Jesus says, my coming is to announce a global jubilee. Therefore, an on-duty church in this moment must also organize a global coalition, I believe, around concrete, uncompromising counter public policy agenda, global economic equality. We must demand an end to the policy violence that lets corporate kings build their houses on unpaid labor. We must demand living wages and robust labor protection and fair compensation for every worker, wherever they are, to be true to the faith of Christ. We must defend democracy. We must fight tooth and nail against voter suppression and gerrymandering and the criminalization of dissent from Selma to Berlin. The radical protection of the vulnerable must be our agenda. We must demand universal health care and climate justice and absolute sanctuary for all people, the immigrant, the refugee, the gay, the straight. And to sustain this nonviolent fight, this movement of love, we need what Jürgen Moltmann, born in these lands, called a radical liberating hope. But church, we must understand that when we quote Moltmann, as I come to my conclusion, we quote him on resistance. We are not quoting a cheap academic theory. Just like when we quote Bonhoeffer, we're not talking about cheap grace. Moltmann's theology was baptized in the deep fires of personal catastrophe and immense suffering. Remember with me that as a 19-year-old German soldier, Moltmann was drafted into the horror of World War II. He watched his home city of Hamburg get obliterated by Allied firestorms. He stood next to his closest friend who was shattered and killed by a bomb while Moltmann walked away untouched. He spent years behind the barbed wire of a Berlin prisoner of war camp, completely broken, carrying the collective crushing guilt and shame of what his nation had done to the world under the Nazi regime. Moltmann entered that camp without hope. He entered it feeling abandoned by God. He entered it destroyed by sadness and destroyed by his role, his wrong role in history. But it was in those dark shadows, sitting in the mud of a prison camp, that Moltmann said, I met the crucified Christ. He realized that God was not a distant judge cheering on the empires of the world. God was not some deeply masculine, mean figure that loved to beat folk down. God was right there in that prison camp with him. God was right there weeping over the brokenness of humanity. And Jürgen Moltmann wrote out of that experience his theology of hope. And when I read it, it touched me all the way across the Atlantic, where I went to seminary to try to understand how my own faith in concert with others who make up the church could be a transforming witness in and to a world where structural sin crushes so many people. I was struggling. I was a church boy, a preacher's kid, but I was struggling. And I've never forgotten Moltmann's insight that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's ultimate cosmic no. No to death. No to suffering. No to tyranny. No to meanness. Christ gets up out of the grave after being crushed by all of those things, and God is saying no. Moltmann wrote his theology because he knew that the only way to survive the darkness of the truth of the present is to pull the light of God's future into the here and now. My brothers and sisters, we in the church must know history is not finished. God is not finished. Even with all of the stuff we see going on, God is not finished. God is not finished with us. Moltmann wrote this, resistance is the protest of those who hope. And hope is the feast of the people who resist. This is a deep, constant, agitating, prophetic imagination that looks at the dictators and the autocrats and says to them with clarity, courage, and commitment, you do not have the final word. Maybe if Christ had not got up out of the grave, you would have the final word. But because of the gospel, we declare, you do not have the final word. The ground you are standing on belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God is not finished. When the threat of state violence makes the struggle feel overwhelming to you and I, when the rising tides of authoritarianism make you think that the darkness is winning, remember the word of God. When he got up and said, I'll be with you always and all power is in my hand. Remember that God is not through with us. God is not through with this world. God is not through with history. History is unfolding still, and the great question is, will we join the ministry of truth and love and the witness of God in the very midst of this unfolding? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says it like this, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. John reminds us that our endurance, our resistance, our refusal to bow to the empire of men is not a losing battle. Our faith, when expressed as conspicuous witness and an agitating public pulpit, has already conquered the forces of tyranny. This is why I go back tomorrow and we've established a public pulpit right outside of the White House in Washington, D.C., where every Monday night in the street, right during rush hour, preachers, moral activists, nonviolent people who refuse to be silent, coming together with those women like those here in Berlin in the 40s, saying, give us our husbands back. We are witnessing, like Jeremiah, we are preaching right at the house of the palace. And we believe it needs to happen all across the world. We need public pulpits now. We are called to witness our faith and with love, truth, and nonviolence, and God's vision of a redeemed world. And so, my friends, let us dismantle the altars of religious nationalism, because we are called to be witnesses. Let us reject the cheap comfort of choreographed holiness and truly love God and God's justice, because we are called to be witnesses. Let us take our message out of the quiet pews and into the screaming streets, because we are called to be witnesses. Like in Jeremiah and Jesus' day, we need to build the public pulpit, our witness of love and truth and nonviolence, rooted in God's vision of redemption and jubilee, is what the world needs now. Let us be a witness. Let us organize a counter agenda. Let us be a witness. We must stand as a conspicuous witness. Why? Until the poor, caused by oppression, have good news and palaces of just injustice are brought low. Let us be a witness. Let us be a witness until the captives are set free. Let us be a witness until the hungry are filled with good things. Let us be a witness until the justice of God rolls down like waters and the righteousness like a mighty stream. In the wilderness of America's chattel slavery, when my ancestors and of African descent were beaten and sold and legally classified as property, Madam Pastor, they didn't have steeples. They didn't have tile and palaces. They didn't have the backing of the empire's laws. The slaveholders tried to use a distorted gospel to keep them in chains. But my ancestors, down in the secret brush harbors, in the woods, what we call the hush harbor, in the dead of the night, even after they had worked and slaved all day, they would have church. They would come together. They would meet the real Christ. And out of that stolen, brutalized labor, they gave birth to a sacred melody. They began to sing a song that defied the policy violence of slavery. They began to sing a song that set them free before the Emancipation Proclamation and before the end of the Civil War. What is it that they sang? They sang, I'll be a witness for my Lord. I'll be a witness for my Lord. My love is a witness for my Lord. Standing for justice is a witness for my Lord. Will you be a witness for my love? Do you know what it means to be a witness in the face of an empire, in a world that said they were nobody, a world that said they would never be anybody? That song declared that they were more than just somebody. They were the official witnesses of the ruler of the universe. It was a political and spiritual subversion to the empire. If God is the ultimate judge and you are God's witnesses, then Pharaoh's court has no final jurisdiction over your soul. As long as poverty and systemic constructs that create poverty exist, I think the church needs to sing what my foreparents sang, I'll be a witness to love, justice, and mercy. We cannot remain silent while the machinery of greed grinds down human dignity. As long as children are starving, as long as workers are being robbed of their wages, as long as borders are being treated like cages for the refugees, the church must say something. The church must mean something. The church must minister love and a radical liberating hope. We cannot go off duty. Yes, I'll be a witness. The world will challenge us, yes. The autocrats will threaten us, yes. Some of them did me even about coming over here. The systems will try to quiet you. But I came to tell you that the more challenges we face, the more witness we must produce. When they stepped up their oppression, we must step up our nonviolent witness. When there is an increase in public violence, there must be an increase in public resistance. More challenge, more witness. More darkness, more light. More tyranny, more truth. More hatred, more love. So I want to say to all of us tonight, will you be a witness? Our love must be a witness. Our hope must be a witness. Our truth must be a witness. Our protest must be a witness. Our policy counter-agenda must be a witness for my Lord. I feel it in my bones that the great cloud of witnesses before us is looking down on us. Bonhoeffer is looking down on us. King is looking down on us. Dorothy Day is looking down on us. Jeremiah is looking down on us. Those ladies in Berlin are looking down on us. And the question echoing through this sanctuary and through the world itself is, will you be a witness for my Lord? I pray that the church says, no matter what, no matter what, yes, yes, hallelujah, yes. I'll be a witness for my Lord.
Vielen Dank. Danke
Thank
für
you.
Die Predigt.
Thank you for the sermon, for the encouragement, for these touching, inspiring words. God is not done with us, not done with this world. And what you said shows just how important our inner guidance system is. Let us repeat the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, written in 1943. He wrote these affirmations of faith, and they can still offer us good guidance today. Let us speak them together.
Ja, lasst uns dazu aufstehen.
And let's get up. Let's stand for this.
Ich glaube, dass Gott aus allem,
I believe that God can and will bring good out of everything, even out of the greatest evil. For that purpose, God needs people who allow all things to serve for the good. I believe that in every time of distress, God wants to give us as much strength to resist as we need. But God does not give it in advance, so that we may rely not on ourselves, but on God alone. In such faith, all fear of the future should be overcome. I believe that even our mistakes and failures are not in vain, and that it is no more difficult for God to deal with them than with our supposed good deeds. I believe that God is not a timeless fate, but that God waits for sincere prayers and responsible actions and responds to them. Amen.
The kingdom of God
is peace and justice. Let us sing together. Let's be open for it. This is a song from Tizi. The kingdom of God is justice and peace.
Justice and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, and open in us the gates of your kingdom. The kingdom of God is justice and
Josephine Furian, vielen Dank fürs Kommen. Wir haben
Thank you for coming, Josephine Furian, Pastor Furian. We invited you to digest and understand this sermon better against the German context. So you work very closely with the basis and with issues of justice. You're a chaplain for asylum seekers and refugees. That's maybe important to know about you. So maybe my first question, what you, Bishop Barber, that was very inspiring. In terms of liberation and theology with a very foundational system, a criticism and solidarity. When systemic cruelty is tolerated by the church, then the church will die from the inside. That's what I heard. And everyone who's here, I think, doesn't want to be part of an economic system that destroys us, but we all also maintain and help carry that economic system. And the second point is the criticism of those churches who are part of the extreme right or against transsexual people and hate foreigners, but also criticisms of those churches who are very non-vocal and don't speak up and don't criticize the ruling classes. And I also heard the call to action, a call to arms to give up hopelessness and don't give up our future, not don't give up the society we live in.
Thank you.
Yes, I really heard it as an empowerment also for this house. We do a lot with refugees and poverty. So how do you experience this authoritarian shift in public discourse in your area, refugee and asylum, refugee and asylum. In terms of migration policy, but also in other areas, I think what we're witnessing is a rollback to the 90s. It started with many smaller aspects to pave the way, but for instance, the payment card for refugees. And now that's been enforced 2 weeks ago, but just because it's enforced doesn't mean it's really something that's correct and legal. It's enforced, but it should be questioned. But ever since it's been enforced at the airport, Brandenburg, Berlin, there is a center for external borders with 40 spaces for refugees and their children, and they can be kept there for up to 6 months just because they are looking for protection and apply for asylum and come from a country that has a recognition quota, acceptance quota of less than 20%. The playground in that center for the children is no larger than that platform up there. And to call it that, I think, is camouflaging the actual facts. It's just, we should call it by its name. De facto, this is imprisonment. This is detainment. And we are called to name evil when we see it. That's our spiritual task. And that is what you are working on. So you go there and you accompany these people in that prison detainment center, you said.
And was würdest du uns mitgeben? Wir haben
what
ja
would you
noch ein
tell
kleines
us?
Nachgespräch
angekündigt. We have a little discussion after the service. We're running a little bit late, but maybe we'll be able to talk about some issues, have a discussion with everyone. Also about the question, what we can do. We as Christians, as ordinary people, as the church. So what are your ideas? Ideas on that. Well, how can we live resistance and maintain resistance? I mean, there are so many points that were in the sermon. I mean, I think I mentioned a few. I think you've heard many more. I think it's very important to be rooted in the joy of being alive on this unique planet. And the more you go into joy, the more you can also, you're able to go into pain where that planet is threatened. And my second point, Clara Boting reminds us that we should not admire the pharaohs' pyramids, but we just learn the perspective when we read the Bible of those who built those, who had to build them. And we're not astounded because of the water system, but we are following in the footsteps of a political prisoner who was murdered by the Imperium. So, again and again, the communities and congregations who wrote the Bible texts, and they did that together, and again and again, they agreed to look at the political state of affairs through the eyes of refugees and slaves. So we were foreigners, we were slaves, and that's why we keep Sabbath. That's how we can structure society. And my third point, so how can we shift that public discourse back from this authoritarian drift? With many little steps, and in our congregations we will have polarizing discourses, and we can repeat our this position and our desire for a life in dignity that poor people have as well, refugees have as well. And I brought you this memorandum. It could be different. Together for Protection and Solidarity, more than 72 organizations, associations have signed it. Also the Protestant Church in Germany has signed it. So this is a very major association, alliance of such civil society organizations working for human dignity and refugees. So it shows what a broad movement we are, even when sometimes it looks like we're being marginalized. And well, in church now, so in terms of the institution of church can give more protection when individuals are attacked. We need the church synods and the church councils to stand against that. And I think it's time to move away from pragmatism to principles. Asylum rights and hospitality, these are the oldest laws, and they're essential for our faith and for our institution. Thank you very much, Josephine Furian, for these ideas.
Lasst uns nun miteinander und füreinander beten.
So let us now pray with and for one another. Please, I would like to invite you to stand. So after each part, when we say we pray, you're invited to make it your own prayer by singing the Tizi refrain we've just sung, "The kingdom of God is justice and peace."
Gott, du Quelle des Lebens.
God, source of life. We thank you for the community you give us tonight. You have given it to us. Here we are together as your church in this world. Strengthen us through this community and help us to be there for one another. Help us to see one another, to carry one another's burdens, and to respect one another, value one another. We pray.
Churches throughout the world, give us courage to resist whenever authoritarianism gains ground and injustice is done. keep us from remaining silent or giving in out of fear when people are humiliated or diminished. Give us clear words and the strength to act so that we may stand up for the dignity of every person. The kingdom of God is justice and peace.
The kingdom of God is justice and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, and open in us the gates of your kingdom.
Heilige Geistkraft, erfülle uns mit deiner Liebe. Öffne unsere Herzen für alle deine Geschöpfe.
Holy Spirit, fill us with your love. Open your hearts to all people. Help us to see and protect your image in every human being. Root us in your love so that we may share it through our words and our actions. We pray.
Justice and peace. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, and open in us the gates of your kingdom.
Und was uns persönlich beschäftigt, bringen wir nun in der Stille vor dich.
Now, in a moment of silence, we place this evening and all that is in our hearts into your hands.
Und alles Unausgesprochene und alles Unaussprechliche.
Everything that hasn't been said, everything that cannot be said, we will put in the Lord's Prayer.
Geheiligt werde dein Name, dein Reich komme, dein Wille geschehe, wie im Himmel, so auf Erden. Unser tägliches Brot gib uns heute und vergib uns unsere Schuld, wie auch wir vergeben unseren Schuldigen. Und führe uns nicht in Versuchung, sondern erlöse uns in den Bösen. Denn dein ist das Reich und die Kraft und die Herrlichkeit in Ewigkeit. Amen.
Ich möchte gerne noch drei Ansagen machen.
So I have three announcements to make. The first one about our collection tonight. So we would like to ask you to support two important ministries. One half that we're going to collect during the next song will go to Spirit and Soul, creating spaces for lived Christian spirituality, loving, free, and engaged, just like this political night prayer. And the other half will support the inclusion ministry of the Protestant congregation at the Hallisches Tor, serving people affected by discrimination. For example, people experiencing racism or queer people and people threatened with deportation. And if you are joining us online, you can donate using the link, the QR code, or by bank transfer. And
dann noch eine Abkündigung der landesweiten
Kollekte. The next announcement, the collect for the Land Church at the exit, which will be for the Christian Scouts and a Protestant school work. After the service, we will have a very short break to refresh yourself. If you have to leave, then of course, but if you can join us, if you would like to join us, then stay here. We'll have about 30 minutes of discussion here. Thank you very much for coming. Thank you for your attention, for praying with us, for singing with us. And it is good that we're walking this path together. And if you're joining online, then please feel free to leave your feedback in the chat. We would love to hear from you.
Jetzt singen wir das Lied von guten Mächten wunderbar geborgen.
Let us sing together, My Gracious Powers So Wonderfully Sheltered by Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Nach den drei Strophen und wir singen den Refrain.
The three verses and the chorus will be sung after every verse once.
Gesegnet ist das Geben, die Gaben und was sie bewirken.
Giving Amen. Us blessed. Amen.
Und nun geht getrost und geht gesegnet an
eure Aufgaben. Go into the world, strengthened and blessed. And if you'd like to stand for this blessing, please.
Gott segne dich und behüte dich.
May God bless you and keep you.
Sie gebe dir ein weites Herz.
May God give you a wide heart, that you may feel what is happening around you.
Gott schenke dir Mut und
May
eine
God
feste
give you courage
Stimme,
and a strong voice
dich für die Würde
to stand up for human dignity and justice.
Und Gott
May
dir Liebe,
God give you love,
eine Liebe, die größer ist,
a love that is greater than fear.
So segne dich Gott,
and so may God bless you,
der dich trägt,
the ground that sustains
Kraft,
you, the strength
aufricht,
that lifts you up,
und Atem,
and the breath
der dich besiegt,
that gives you life.
Amen.
Amen.
Drei, ja, schön.
One, two,
wir
three.
Sind soweit
Wonderful.
Hier.
We're
Herzlich
ready now.
Zum
I would like to welcome you to
das
this host conversation.
Ab,
and
könnt,
I would like to warn you right from the start that we will be closing at 20:00 hours at 8:00 p.m. So please economize on the time. In Zoom, I think we have already collected a few questions and they have been voted and liked, and Christina will be reading a question, and if it works well, the bishop will receive the English translation of the question. And then, does anyone need English interpretation? Or the interpretation from English into German? Okay, well, if that's not the case, then we won't interpret it, but on Zoom you will be able to recap. Martin Bernauer raises the following question. Well, the authoritarian people in our times are no longer kings or queens. They are citizens, quite honestly. So what can we do to reach out to the hearts of those citizens who are so stubborn, who are so concentrated on their ways of thinking, like the King of Israel in the old times?
Yeah, this way.
Testing? Is it on? Great.
Yes.
Thank you for your question. Well, you're right in the sense that they are citizens and not kings per se, but those who get elected want to act like kings. And many of them, once they utilize democratic processes to obtain office, then become authoritarians and decide they want to destroy those very democratic processes. That's what we're seeing in America. One of the things that the scriptures teach us that I talk from today is that there always has to be a public witness willing to challenge authoritarianism, whether it's a king, a president, a prime minister, a city council person, a governor, or whether it's a movement like a MAGA movement or any other kind of movement, that what we can't do based on scripture is fold, is bow, is run, or be quiet. One of the great things that I've learned studying your history in Germany this week are those parts of the history where people wish that they had spoken up sooner and stronger and more clearly. The second thing, however, is if citizens utilize democratic processes to get into power and then utilize that power in very authoritarian and sometimes neo-fascist ways that hurt the very people that government should be caring for, then that means the church can't walk away from democratic processes. In my country, the civil rights movement was deeply spiritual, but also deeply political, and did not see the two as separate. And so the fight for voting rights was seen as a fight for human dignity, because to suppress someone's right to vote is in essence suppressing their humanity. And lastly, one of the great teachings of the Hebrew scriptures is that the word for vote and the word for voice is the same word. So if someone has utilized democratic processes to get elected and then acts in undemocratic ways, we have to then be involved in both protecting the right to vote and utilizing it. In my country, 90 million people didn't vote in the last election. The current Congress that we have is only because of 7,000 votes. The current president we have was only because of 2 million votes when 90 million people didn't vote. Part of what we have to do is say to people, if you deeply stand against the theories, the thoughts, and the actions of authoritarianism, then you must engage the power of the vote in a democracy. It's hard, and you can never take time off. You must engage that vote.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for your answer. And as the advocate of the question, I would like to ask again. I think that the question was also directing to the people voting for these authoritarian people to get into power. So, and I think the problem we are facing is what how can we deal with the people actually using their democratic rights and their voting for these? I mean, it's not just happening. It's by purpose. You know, they want to use the democracy to get into power. And so I think this was also behind the question. Maybe a short
go ahead.
Second.
I have something I want to say to that, but I'll come back.
Yeah.
You.
Vielleicht diese Mischung, also auf der persönlichen Ebene, jetzt die Mischung aus radikaler Sachlichkeit.
Maybe if you look at the personal level, the radical factualism. Now we don't have a mic.
Die emotionale Ansprache.
And the emotional contact. Unfortunately, we have a microphone that comes and goes. I think that should be one of the main competencies of the church. Yes, unfortunately, the microphone does not work very well. Let's try another one. So it's a combination of factual thoughts and emotional approach or contact.
That's exactly right. And one of the things that the church has to do is what it's been called to do, and that's to preach and to teach and to educate, to form, to lift up a vision of nonviolence and love and justice as a movement and not just as a moment. One of the reasons the text I chose from Jeremiah is that Jeremiah wasn't just preaching to the palace or the powers that were in office. He was preaching to the people. He was out with the people. He was challenging and attempting to restore vision to the people. When Jesus did his initial sermon, it was a public pulpit. He was preaching in Nazareth, where the authoritarians had ultimately destroyed the city. In fact, so bad that they said nothing good could come out of Nazareth. And that's where Jesus went. So likewise, the church has to go where people are. In my country, when millions of people are cut from healthcare for no reason at all, but just greed, we have to go among them, not only to show compassion, but to show them how this has happened and the power that they have to stop it from happening. When we have 140 million people who are poor and low wealth, of every race and creed and color, millions of people who make less than a living wage, then part of the work of the church, go among them. If we look throughout the Bible, the prophets were always sent among the hurting, and the remnant, the hurting people, were used by God to become the transformation of society. One of the great scriptures, Psalm 118, says, "The stone that the builders rejected have now become the cornerstone." So the rejected people of the world hold the power to become the cornerstone of a new reality. What the church has to make sure she does is not abandon the people, to not allow the authoritarians to be among them, and the church is not there. And we have to lift up constantly the vision of God, both in the sanctuary, but also in public pulpits and in personal spaces where the people are. That's the calling of the prophets, that's the calling of Jesus, and that's the calling, I believe, of the church. Because if we're not preaching good news to the poor, and lastly, it's interesting, that word in the scripture is potokos. It means those who've been made poor. Think about that. Jesus said, my primary mission is to preach good news, not at the poor, not just on behalf of the poor, but preach good news to the poor, to be embodied. You know, Jesus became embodied on the backside of reality, not in a palace, but in a barn, in a manger, raised in Nazareth. So the church can never give up its love authority, its mercy authority, its grace authority to be among the people, so that those who are feeling the pain of authoritarianism know what they can do to challenge it. But lastly, we also have to challenge the authoritarianists, because we preach and challenge policies. We never destroy people. We have to believe that there's a possibility for the redemption and the repentance, even of our enemy, whether they change or not. That is a unique part of who we are called to be as God's people in the earth.
Ja, vielen Dank für die Antwort. Ich würde gerne auch noch eine Sache zu dieser Frage dazugeben.
Thank you very much for this reply. I would like to add on to the question. In your sermon, you said, it is not surprising that authoritarian people will react or act as authoritarians. But where is the church? Why is the church at the service of such authoritarians? Will you be a witness for our Lord? Will you stand up for our Lord, whichever expression you may wish to choose? But I think we should try to stand by what we believe in also believe in a clear message that must show some effect. That is probably also the job of the church. Now we also had questions in the chat, and we would like to see whether someone of you around here has a question to Josefine or to the bishop or someone else.
Thank you. I think it's a good fit with the topic we just had.
So in contrast to the US, we in Germany have politicians fighting for democracy and who are rooted in democracy. I think that's a little bit different. So in all democratic parties, I used to be a member of the Bundestag, of the federal parliament, they do fight for justice. So that's something I see very clearly, that the perception of reality split, and very different people believe, are convinced that they fight for justice. They really believe it. So, and we say we have to fight for the weaker people, but some people believe it's older people who are weaker. Other people need it's younger people. Some people believe we need more social policy, more social welfare. Other people think that we need better economic policy so nobody loses their jobs and there's more employment. So I think it's because of social media that we have this split perception, this gap in perception. But how can we bridge that gap? How can we really say that you have to listen to each other and try to understand each other between Democrats so that Democrats don't fight with each other, don't fight each other?
Well, that's interesting, because I will tell you, in our country, Democrats fight each other too. Yes, you have politicians who have various perceptions. You know, even in a place like Germany, you still have, I was reading the other day, 20% of people who live in poverty, a lot of it's hidden poverty. One of the gifts, though, that the church has to give to society, and I'm not saying everybody has to be Christian, but one of the gifts is we have some pretty clear frameworks of what justice is. It's not just justice kind of generally, You know, Jeremiah said specifically, your kingdom will be judged by how you treat the fatherless, the orphan, and the widow. That's pretty clear. So one of the things you can do is when the church steps into the public arena, is ask this question, how are the immigrants faring? How are the children faring? How are the women? How are the poor? Jesus gives us very clear. He says, poor, the blind, the bruised, the captives, and all of those who feel excluded. It's a very detailed ethical list, if you will. It's a very detailed public policy statement. And the question for us is, who are the poor today? Who are the captives today? Who are the bruised today? Who are the excluded today? Jesus goes further to say, nations will be judged by how you treat the least of these, the hungry, the sick, the imprisoned, the immigrant, and those who are on the margins of society. So part of what the church does is it can help clarify what we mean by justice, clarify what we mean by public policy. Now, in the movement that I lead, we take the strong truths of love and justice born out of the prophets, born out of Jesus, and the Constitution. Our Constitution says that the role of government should be to establish justice, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, equal protection under the law. And we lay those principles on top of every policy and ask the question, do these policies live up to this grand vision? And if they don't, then we challenge and put forth a broader vision. Because otherwise, what you kind of have is a general morality where everybody's just all over the place arguing, and in some sense, nothing ever gets done. I would challenge the church. The Pew Foundation a few years ago did a study in America, and they studied 50,000 sermons in 50,000 churches. And they found something interesting, that the poor, that's the primary focus of Jesus, was the least thing preached about in the church. In that sense, in the church, is failing its own mission in some ways. And that failure actually opens the door for authoritarians that will promise the poor and others rescue when really they don't intend to rescue them at all. The church must reclaim its message of good news to the poor.
Ja, vielen Dank. Ich glaube, dieser Gottesdienst hat sehr stark dazu beigetragen, das nochmal stärker in den Fokus zu rücken.
Thank you very much. I think the service has really helped to put it in focus and to discuss who are the poor, who are the most vulnerable, the weakest in our society. So we're at the end of this brief talk. There was one more question. Maybe we could have another question from the audience here. So, okay, let's start with that. One last question from the audience here, and then one last question that we had online.
Yes, thank you. Thanks a lot for your talk, Bishop Barber.
Fragen Sie bitte auf Deutsch. Auf Deutsch. Das wird übersetzt.
Could you ask your question in German, please, so that everyone in the church can understand it?
Ich hab's jetzt auf Englisch im Ohr.
Well, now I thought of my question in English.
The public pulpit.
Diese öffentliche Kanzel, the public pulpit, that's what you wanted to install, you're saying? Is that something you're planning or does it already exist? I think that's very interesting. It's something that could go around the world. So I'm just thinking of scaling it up. Maybe we should get together and do something jointly. Could you tell us more about this? Is it something that's already ongoing? And do churches take shifts? Like, is that something that only happens in Washington, D.C., or do you do it in various different cities? Maybe it's an example that we could join or orient ourselves at.
Well, actually, it's an outgrowth of a movement we started in 2013 called Moral Mondays, and I would ask you to kind of Google that. When politicians in North Carolina decided to have an all-out attack against poor people, gay people, immigrants, denying health care, and denying living wages. And we decided that every crucifixion demands a witness. People were being crucified through public policy. And every Monday, we would gather right at the State General Assembly, nonviolently, and critique and offer a vision. Now, 2,000 people were arrested over 2 years, but we ended up winning. The extremist numbers became very low. People engaged not only in their voice but with their votes, and they began to shift power. We did not enter as Democrats or Republicans. We weren't politicians. We had Moral Mondays as a moral voice. Now, in the face of a nation that is engaged in a war of choice, unholy war of choice, where we're seeing the poor hurt, healthcare taken, systems turned on citizens, we've now established now the Moral Monday public pulpit in 16 states and in Washington, D.C. And based on Jeremiah 22, based on Isaiah 58, based on Luke 4. And every Monday during rush hour, right in the middle of rush hour, clergy in full vestments with impacted people walk into the street in front of the White House. We put our pulpit up and we put our cameras up, and thousands upon thousands of people tune in, and we challenge what is going on and offer a vision for transformation. We started with maybe 10 people, and last week we went to hundreds of thousands of people who are tuning in. We will have the last one August 3rd with a massive gathering, a time of repentance on behalf of the nations, but also a call for people to put legs on their prayers and their preaching through speaking out, through voting. I have had some conversation with, and I want to have some with my friends here, and I've had some with the National Council of Churches. What would it look like to have a worldwide public pulpit? What would it look like to have a worldwide Moral Monday, where, say, for a month, every Monday, churches, and we're not just Christians, but we have Jews and Muslims, would gather in front of the places of power in their country and lift up a vision, kind of what I talked about in a sermon, of what global economics ought to look like, what global justice ought to look like. What would it look like if we could unite across the world every Monday, same time, same place, public pulpit, not just for what we do in the sanctuary, but what we do outside? And what if that voice could reach people who may never come in a sanctuary, but resonate with the message of love and justice and truth, redemption, and the possibility of resurrection, even from the greatest deaths and the greatest harms and the greatest brokenness? I'm seriously, and with others, thinking about that. Because what I do know, down in my bones, is what I said in the sermon. We are required to be a witness, to give a counter-alternative narrative to authoritarianism. And the church can never be off duty, for whether it's Pharaoh's religionists challenging Moses, whether it's the false prophets challenging Jeremiah and Ezekiel, whether it's the false teachers that challenge Jesus, whether it's the false church that challenged that tried to undergird Hitler, whether it's the false teaching of slave master religion, in every age, the church is called to be a conspicuous witness in the times in which it lives.
Danke. Danke für diese Ansage und Erinnerung. Unsere
Thank you. Thank you for reminding us again. So we're coming to an end. One last question to Josephine. So a lot of people have written in, and it was very inspiring, the sermon, but then that enthusiasm wanes, and we have to regain our dynamic. So how can we maintain that spirit? What are your ideas on that?
Ja, mir macht auch der drohende Faschisierungsprozess oder der Voranschreiten.
So this fascization that we're seeing, this strengthening of fascism is something that I find very worrying.
Die sozialen Bewegungen,
and the social movements and the size of them, that gives me hope. So the more we can come together rather than stay as individuals, the more I'm hopeful. Well, we're not that great in social movements, but that's why I love this memorandum. So civil society and other associations, pro-asylum, Diakonie Germany, have written this. And every church congregation can sign it. 75 years, the Refugee Convention of Geneva. So that we're saying we want a different kind of policy, the dignity for humans. So the community, that's very important. We've seen how great it was to have this service together, whether we're joined digitally, online, or here to hear the sermon. So our communities can be so important to maintain that. And Spirit and Soul is here for that, for promoting solidarity and community to support that spirit. So just see where you can join, how you can join. Do you need a microphone for
testing? Is it here? I just want to say three things. Particularly.
Ah, sorry.
To the church and us. Remember Moltmann's Theology of Hope, where he said the resurrection is God's no to the injustices having the last word. We have to walk in the faith. And part of that means remembering those who in past times that took on some things worse than what we see now stood and kept going. That song, I'll Be a Witness, was not sung by people who were free. It was sung by people who were slaves and would not be free for another 50 years. But their faith continued to push them to challenge that which had them enslaved. Secondly, we have to remember that the people who are promoting authoritarianism, the sin of authoritarianism and meanness, are people. They're not gods. They're not divines. They don't have more power than we have, and certainly more than we in the church have. And so we have to own our power, our calling, our calling to fulfill, as one of the great hymns in my tradition said. If we are alive in this age and we are conscious in this age, could it be that God has some faith in us, that we're not just going to bow and roll over? And could it be that we are going to be used just like those before us used? My dear sister, who's a gospel singer in this room, came over to me and started singing, "Hold on just a little while longer, hold on." That's what she sung to me. It's a song that you sing not when the battle is finished, but even in the midst of it. And then finally, we have divine assistance, the power of the Spirit. We're not called in this moment without the visitation and the strength of God. It is our purpose. It is our purpose. And part of what you have to do in a moment, truth is the greatest thing you can do, telling it in a season of lies. And so let us try it. Let us try living out our calling. Let us try fulfilling the calling that we have been born for. Could it be that history is unfolding, not finished? It's not finished. And we can determine how it continues to unfold. And could it be that we were born for this very moment?
Mir bleibt es noch, mich ganz herzlich zu bedanken.
The only thing that remains for me to say is to thank you, for being here. I would also like to thank you, Bishop Barber. We have a little present for you, William. Josephine found it. And it really comes from a very small but a very active movement, the anti-fascist church.
To you and for your demonstrations, maybe it's useful. And if you're even more courageous, which you are, we have it as a t-shirt as well. So thank you very much. I fold this for you. Yeah? Yeah, it says anti-fascist church. And oh, okay. Yes. And flowers, of course. Und vielen, vielen Dank auch dir, Josephine, dass du heute bei uns warst. Josephine hat sich ein Buch gewünscht.
Thank you very much, Josephine, for coming here. She asked for a book of Bishop Barber.
Die Blumen.
And we had to order it from the United States, but as soon as it comes, you will have it. And I would also like to thank my colleague of Spirit and Soul for going through the liturgy with me today. Thank you. I would like to accept the bunch of flowers representing Spirit and Soul and the movement for the political night prayer. And this is it. This is it. Thank you very much. And stay safe, stay cool, and hope to see you again in the near future.